But God's promise is that he works it all together for good. And I just find myself more and more needing to lean on that promise, to lean on that reality, because there's great things about life. Today's a brand new day. We can rejoice and be glad in it. That's what the Bible tells us to do. However, we just don't know what a day holds. Every day is different. And I know for myself, I get caught off guard a lot, and that's just the way life comes at us sometimes. You can't always predict the things of life. They just seem to come before we know what's happening, and everything is just changing so quickly. In addition to just, you know, dramatic things happening, just the pace of life, the change of life is so dramatic. Things just seem to be changing so quickly that what's okay to say today might be completely inappropriate, and you might get slapped around by the PC police for saying it in 2 years from now. You just don't know. It's crazy how fast everything is just evolving and morphing in our culture. It's like we're grasping at straws, trying to find something stable to stand on, and we think that by just changing everything we currently believe that we're automatically going to find that. And unfortunately, as Pastor Chris just said very profoundly, that God has a way that things work. We've been reading through Ephesians. We're seeing God's plan. He's revealing it through the Apostle Paul. Writing from prison, he's revealing to us the truths of what God expects, his standards, the way that he knows this kingdom life will work. And to think that we're going to invent something new because that's too difficult or that's too challenging or that just doesn't seem like it's appropriate for today, you know, this high level of intellect that we've all arrived at as this Western culture, the way that we kind of can view ourselves, it's amazing how difficult and challenging it can be sometimes to embrace the simple truths of Scripture that are thousands of years old, that God recorded for us, that he put there for us to live our lives based on, and he hasn't changed his mind just because our culture has changed its mind. Does everybody know that? Just because, you know, giving and money and talking about money in church is so, it's so out. A lot of churches won't even talk about it. They'll just send mailers and make announcements on walls and stuff, hope that people catch an idea that, hey, the church requires money to grow. The kingdom requires resource to build and to expand, just like every other venture requires investment to be sustainable. The church is no different. The body of Christ is no different. We all share that. But because it's not cool to talk about, is it something we're just going to not talk about anymore? And I appreciate Chris's heart to just be able to be willing. He has a revelation of money. He stands up here and just talks to us about giving and tithing and what it means to be a Christian, because God hasn't changed his mind about the fact that he expects us to worship him, not just with our time, but also with the resources of our life. And I just love that God doesn't change. There's a great security in that. Do you ever have someone that's going through something? You can encourage them by saying, listen, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's never going to change his mind about you. If he loved you when you were his enemy, how much more does he love you now that you've been bought back by the grace of God? How much more does he love you now? He's the same yesterday. He's not fickle. He's the same today. He's going to be the same tomorrow. We can bank on it. We can be assured of it. And yet there's also a challenging part of that that says God hasn't changed his mind about what's appropriate. He hasn't changed his mind about what sin is. He hasn't changed his mind because he's unchanging. He's God and he doesn't change. And so I just want to encourage us. And as we're looking through Ephesians, I know there's parts of it that I say, man, is that something we really, thankfully it's not in today's message. If you want to read through the book of Ephesians and finish it out, you'll see some of the places we're going to go over the next few weeks. But the fact is God has a way that this works. Those that are students of the word know, and they're smirking and giggling about what that means. But the fact is God has an order. I was a microbiologist. I look at cellular levels of organization are just, and they're immense. They're just chaotic and the things are flying around. But there's an order that they work at that is just so mind-numbing in the statistical possibility that that could ever happen without creative design and without organization and without maintenance programs in place to take care of when a boo-boo happens within a cell. There's mechanisms in place for bad enzymes to be discarded and new ones to be created. It's just incredible the things that happen at levels so small we can't even comprehend them. We got to talk about like a golf ball compared to the size of the sun and things like that, and a grain of sand compared to a globe or what. It's just the scale of the order of God is so incredible. And yet if we think we're just going to reinvent some new way of approaching him, worshiping him, of serving him with our lives, we can't be disappointed and frustrated when it's not working. And I see a lot of frustration in people, not just people that don't know God, but people that are in churches and maybe even in this church, that you just seem frustrated because it just doesn't seem to be working. I would encourage you, become a student of the Word. Become a student of the manual that shows us exactly what was in the heart of God when he intended to give us the authority of this planet. Adam and Eve were given the right to have dominion over the creation of his hand. They forfeited it through their sin in the garden. They forfeited it to the one who tricked them out of it, the devil. disguised as a serpent, but the fact is that that authority has been given back through this new creation miracle. When Jesus came and redeemed us, he redeemed the planet as well, and he's given us the calling and the mandate to reign and to rule, seated in heavenly places by the Spirit, so that we can begin to enforce and to bring that order back to a planet that is spinning out of control. The chaos of this planet isn't going to be remedied because we come up with a new plan of how to make sure we're relatable and we can connect with everybody. It's not going to come that way. It's going to come because we go back to the basic manual that says, love one another. Even if it kills you, love one another. As I have loved you, it killed Jesus. Love one another, even if it feels like it's going to kill you. And love God with your full heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's the two things. If we do those two things, this works. The body of Christ works. My wife shared a great message on Wednesday night, and I didn't get to hear it. I was home with the children, but I've heard great things about it, if you were here for that, about being connected to the body. The church is not some afterthought that God had because Jesus couldn't get it done when he was here in 33 years. And so he says, well, Jesus wasn't able to do it. They killed him. So let me see what else I can come up with. Maybe we can get his spirit into some people and try, give that a try. That's not what Ephesians revealed to us. It says that it was locked away. The mystery of the church was locked away before time even started, that it was in his heart. It was hidden from all, that at the last days that the wisdom of God would be revealed by the church to the principalities and powers, the rulers of darkness in this age that we live in. That is falling apart, but there's a force behind it that's doing everything it can to pull it apart because it knows there's a valuable commodity on this place called humans that God put here. And by affecting us, the enemy of our soul believes he's affecting God, and maybe he is in some way. That was a mouthful. I say that to say that to be connected to the body of Christ is not some afterthought. It shouldn't be an option of your weekly thought process. Oh, maybe, I don't know. God wants more from his church, not just the individuals of it, but the collective body of Christ. We've got to be able to show a love that God showed to us. Freely we've received it, freely we give it. And when we begin to do that, as David was singing, the world will know we're Christians, that we follow him, just like Jesus said, by the love that we have for one another. That's what he told them was going to show the world that you're for real. Not your banners and billboards and the advertisements on TVs and the great books you're going to write. He says, by the love that they see and feel functioning among my true body, they're going to know something is different here. What do you have? That's why the word says, be prepared to give an account for the joy and for everything that's within you, because the Spirit comes to live in us. And when he does, we suddenly have a resource that they've been looking for their whole life. We've been looking for it. We've discovered him. He lives in us now, but they haven't yet. And when we come to that position, you don't realize the value that you have. When you're training to be a lifeguard, you don't know the value of that training until you're rescuing someone that's drowning, and you would have never been able to do it. You would have drowned with them if you didn't get the training to know how to help them. But training stinks. You're treading water with 15-pound bricks and all this stuff, and you can't get them in the water, and you can't move around. You got to stay. I mean, you try swimming and treading water without using your hands, period. Then you hold a 15-pound rubber brick above the water, and it can't go in the water for, I think it's like 90 seconds. I mean, you feel like your whole legs are about to just disconnect from your body. You feel like you're burning up, and that's part of the final test, and you've got to be able to do that. Because if you can't tread water, how are you going to come to someone that's sinking, have enough force for yourself, plus to lift them up and bring them to safety? I'm just saying that because there's things I think we miss in training process, and the Bible brings us, the Word of God wants to train us, equip us into a body that's an army of people, each member doing its work, that when we go out in the community, they say, how come when this float walks by with 100 people, we feel the whole atmosphere begin to change? They have to at least ask the question. Doesn't mean they're going to come to the church. Doesn't mean they're going to immediately get saved and say, thank you, Jesus. It just means that there's going to be a thought that's placed in them. Jesus said, the world's going to know you're for real by the love that you show towards one another. And so God loves us, and therefore he gives us the truth. Did you also know that if you love someone, you tell them the truth? Culturally, that's not acceptable anymore. You've got to just kind of keep your opinions to yourself. You don't want to, you know, the whole live and let live philosophy. Leave me alone, I'll leave you alone. Isn't that a popular one? They say, don't judge me. That's kind of fake. Now they've taken it to another level. Just you do you, I'll do me. Leave me alone, I'll leave you alone. What's two key? There's a key word in that thing. I want you to just see if you can pick it out. Leave me alone, I'll leave you alone. Alone. What's one of the greatest things counselors are trying to deal with now, especially in the youth? Loneliness, depression. So it's not working. We thought we had it figured out. Hey, if you don't offend me and don't get me ruffled, I'll have a good day. If my feathers aren't ruffled because you've said something that he was truthful, but it rubbed me the wrong way, therefore, you don't say I'll have a great day just by being unrubbed and untouched. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says iron sharpens iron. The Bible says that when we get things wrong sometimes, we're actually refining one another if we don't get offended and just bail and pull back and withdraw, shrink back to perdition, as Hebrews warns us. That when, you know, you watch an animal, a lion chasing a pack of gazelle, they're just looking for the one that gets off to the side. That's the one they're going to go for, right? There's strength in our unity. There's strength in the body. And I just want us to feel a sense of that we need to realize that the body of Christ, the church of Jesus Christ, is his plan for the planet right now. I feel like I say this every week, but I don't feel like I can say it enough. I feel like if I could say it 5 times a week, I would say it 5 times a week, because it's something I've got to get into my own heart and mind, because when I see someone that needs something, I can't just assume, oh, a doctor will meet that. A family member will see that they have need and they'll meet that. Maybe it's me and I see the need and God's shown it to me because he wants me to meet that need. You know, I just looked up a definition because I saw it on a TV show and I thought, this is interesting. This is the culture that we live in. And this will all hopefully connect in some way. Because I feel like I'm speaking by the Spirit right now. I'm not following notes, if you haven't noticed. They used this word in a very derogatory way, and I thought, wow, that's interesting. And they used it in a few different episodes, and I thought, that's interesting. This person, they kept labeling him with this, and it was different people in this group that were telling him this. And meanwhile, he's a great guy. He's nice. He's taking chances. A law enforcement show, so he's really like putting his life in jeopardy in some of these situations. And they're like, you know, that's just your bleep. Messiah complex. I thought, wow, that's really derogatory. Like, man, this guy's really got a real issue. The way it's being shown, and I thought. So I looked it up. I looked it up in a psychology dictionary, and it says, the Messiah complex is a complex in which the sufferers of this complex have a desire to redeem and save others. Some sufferers have harbored the delusion of being a savior of people. Now, I'm not saying you're supposed to climb on a cross and die for someone's sins, but I'm saying in the same way that Christ has reconciled us back to the Father, he said, I now give you the ministry of reconciliation, that you go out and proclaim the good news. That there was a Savior, his name was Jesus, but when you're reaching out to someone, it feels an awful lot like you're the lifeguard trying to keep them up. Yes, there was a training. Yes, there was a spirit given to you that gives you anything that's of value to reach that person. But the fact is, in your heart, the heartbeat of compassion says, I've got to help. I've got to speak. Paul says, I can't help but speak of what I know to be true. Whether it offends people or gets me put in prison or strung up on a tree or whatever, he was going to do it, stoned to death. Paul said, I have to preach this message because it was real by the Spirit inside of him. If he lived today, we would say, don't listen to him. He's just got a Messiah complex. He thinks that his message is going to save the world. Crazy nut. What does he have so much right to think that he should care about everybody? Why does he just take care of himself? Keep your message to yourself, Paul. We all know what we're doing. We're going to do what's right on our own eyes. We're going to figure this thing out, and it's all going to come together. No, it's not coming together. Because culturally and at a university level, we're telling people to live their lives this way. Meanwhile, we're alone and we're lonely because we're afraid we can't say the things that need to be said. And if we do, people just throw up lawsuits and smoke screens and just keep your ideas away from me. I don't want to hear about it. There's never been a day and era like it is now in America that the barriers against anyone who would want to try to help. I mean, try holding a door for the wrong person at the supermarket. Sometimes I have a suspicion. I think that's going to be a tough one. I'll just chill for a moment just so that I can get there first and just hold and just see what the response is. So I'm targeting some of them and they don't even know it. But man, you can really tick somebody off by holding the door for them. Yeah. Pastor stereotyping. Well, I just have a knack and a gift for it, I guess. I just smile and say, meant nothing by it. Just as I love when people hold the door for me. So I just figured I'd offer it to you. But it's just amazing. It's in the atmosphere. Because to try to help someone, you're implying that they need help. And most people don't want to admit they need help. God says he resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Without a humility, without a humble spirit, he can't help. He's given us something called free will. He's not going to invade that and be like, well, I'm helping you whether you like it or not. That's not what the Bible teaches. That would be an invasion of your free will. That would be a violation. He might allow life to get so miserable that you're just at the bottom and in your last breath, you say, God, please, I give up. And then he'll sweep right in. Some people here have that story, and it's beautiful stories, and they're powerful. But I want to encourage us this morning. God has called us to go and help a community that in many ways doesn't want help. But there's such a need that they need our help. And I know that we need to be encouraged to just get beyond the fear and the rejection. I know rejection is one of the most powerful psychological, emotional things a person can experience. That when you experience rejection in your soul, it's deep. You can carry that from a child all the way through your adult years. If a parent rejected you or abandoned you, that those senses are deep. They impact us. And many times a simple rejection of trying to share our faith, trying to share life with somebody can really just take us a step back. And it might be a year before we get the guts up to see someone else that looks a little bit down and say, hey, can I just encourage you for a minute? Because there's a lot of loneliness out there. And what you'll discover is that the more people you reach out to, I reach out to people in the gym and wherever I get to, I don't like just cold turkey like someone I've never met. I like just getting to know them. They know my face a few times at the counter and places I frequent. Some of those people, I believe God really would have us just let this next season of our life be a time where we just say, because if you've done it, you know how exhilarating it is. Whether they say yes or no, you know how exhilarating it is to just feel like I just shared a hope with somebody that I know is in me that I know that they need. Live and let live. It's just a polite way of saying, leave me alone, I'll leave you alone. And yet here we are lonely. And no matter how good you feel in a moment, loneliness doesn't go away until you have relationship. Amen. Meaningful relationship. Someone that can truly love you and share life with you. So I know my wife's message focused around the body, being connected to the body. And so I want to just go back and just Ephesians chapter 4 is what we were going through. I felt like when we started Ephesians, I was just going to try to just get through it to say, hey, we went through Ephesians and just blow through it. But there's certain things that when it just seems like the timing and other messages are lining up, and just to hear David singing in worship about we're one, you know, by our oneness. I just know that the Spirit really wants us to get a full dose of this reality of we need to be connected. To be disconnected from the flow is to be in the process of dying. When you lose circulation to an extremity, it begins to die. If you forget about it, if you chop it off and blood can't get to it, you know that thing's going to die. That part of the body, there's a very short window where miraculously they might be able to reattach something. But the fact is, once the blood stops flowing through that member of the body, there's a very quick season where decay and infection begins to set in. And so I just know God wants us to be connected now more than ever. By the Spirit, not out of, and don't confuse this with, you need to come every Sunday morning and every church service. It's not that kind of connection. Geography is not the connection that I'm talking about. Don't misunderstand and miss the whole point. It's not just about what you put in your GPS before you come to service on a Sunday or a Wednesday night or whenever your life group or prayer meeting is. It's not that kind of connection. I'm talking about a spiritual connection, and that's what Paul's trying to get at as he's talking and working us through this instructional letter that he wrote to this church in Ephesus, because he wanted them to understand the power that God knew they were capable of if they would just follow the truths of what God had shown Paul of what the church was supposed to be like and what it was supposed to accomplish. Because Paul wanted the world reached. That's why he was considered the first missionary. He just went all over the place that would receive him and preached, and the ones that didn't receive him, he preached anyway. And sometimes then they received him, and sometimes then they stoned him and kicked him out or locked him up. But the fact is, he wanted all to know that this body of Christ, this church, this with a capital C, was God's plan to reach the planet after Jesus went back to heaven, having paid for our sins. And I just want to read, we'll just start in verse 13. It's a little bit of review. I think we got through this last week, but we'll just review this because it focuses on this idea of what the body is. Verse 13 says, till we all come to the unity of the faith, all come. God wants everybody to come. It's not like, well, you're just a pinky toe, so maybe if you don't come, it's not as important. If you ever smashed one of those or caught it on the edge of a table, you know exactly how much that pinky toe has a value to your life. Because you have to limp. Did you ever try walking on a bashed, smashed pinky toe without limping? You can't do it. You think it's not even being used until you smash it. And then you realize, man, there's no hard, you cannot reposition your foot and walk just straight without limping because that one little toenail is hanging off or whatever it is. Every part is important. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. God has a way that will work. You don't have to try to manufacture some other way. I'm not against Christian literature. There's some great authors and I read them. The bottom line is, when I read the Bible, it does something more for me than what those books can do for me. Unless they expose a piece of the Bible to me that I can say, wow, that's what that verse meant. Now all of a sudden, but it's still back to the Word of God. The Word of God is where the source that these people are tapping into, and I'm reading it through them. But just the pure Word, just the Holy Spirit in me, reading through the Word that He inspired and preserved for me. There is a special power to that that I can't encourage people enough to get into. When you experience it for yourself, you'll know what I'm talking about. When you experience it jumping off the page for yourself and you realize this is true. I've been taught my whole life that this can't possibly work, and yet God is saying, I'm God, you're not, this is what will work. And you begin to apply it and you begin to realize it works because God has a way that's going to work. You're not going to come up with some new strategy that's going to redeem this world better than Jesus Christ coming and hanging on a cross in your place and fully taking care of your sin issue forever if you'll only believe it and receive it. Every wind of doctrine doesn't mean that we shouldn't be childlike in our faith, but to be childish and foolish and just always fickle and wondering what's the next thing that's going to excite us. That's what he's saying. We should no longer be like that. We should grow up. You know, I'll just share this. Had my son and my 4-year-old and my 7-year-old, 7-year-old teaching my 4-year-old, not checkers, chess. Four-year-old learning chess. Maybe your kids were brilliant. I don't know. He's struggling a little bit. At 4, it's been a while since you were 4, I'm sorry. You're not remembering. Hopefully some folks know how to play chess still, right? We definitely have some folks in this service that know chess. Wow. Things are changing, Paul. You know how to play chess. No. He's in the garage building race cars. Forget the chess set. Probably use that as a shim underneath the jack to lift your car up. Chess is complicated, okay? It's not checkers. How about checkers? Any checker players? You know, jumping around. She probably should have started with that, but she's teaching them chess. And I can't go through all the, I can't teach you chess in a sermon. It just won't work. Every piece has a certain function. There's two rows, opposing players, opposite sides of a checkerboard, chessboard, same thing. And the goal is to take the other person's things. And so she's teaching them. The horse can do this. 2 steps forward, you can go to the right. You can go 1 step forward, 2 to the right. She's showing them the horse, the rook is the most complicated. But, you know, the queen can kind of go angle, straight, 1 space, 2 space, sideways, backwards. There's no limitations on the queen. She's the one that everybody wants to make sure you don't lose. And so Adasa's, you know, she's, why don't you try this move? Whoosh, takes his piece away. Hey, that's my piece. And then there's this thing. She doesn't understand, like, hey, once she takes my spot, that piece is gone forever. That goes in my thing. So he's getting this thing in his head. Oh, okay, the goal. He's got the goal down to take the other person's pieces. Like, that he's got. But he's trying to still figure out, like, well, he's just getting frustrated. She's got, like, 4 or 5 already on her side of the board that she's taken of his players, you know, following the correct rules. She's using the bishop the way the bishop goes and the rooks and castles. Everything's going good. And so But he just gets to this point where he's like, he just takes his queen, because he probably remembered her saying something about, you know, the queen's the best one, she can do anything. And so he takes his queen, he's like, boom, 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 takes her king's like, I win. He understood, like, when the king goes, and she's just like, and then it's like, you know, it's just a rupture. No, you can't do that. And she's like, no, she's like hitting the floor. She's trying to be a good teacher, you know. Do you ever have a student that's just not picking it up as quick as you want to teach it? And so... And she's like, Jordan, the queen cannot do that. And he's like, yes, she can. She just did. And he's like, he does it again. He's like, see, she can do it. Like, in his mind, he's like, of course she can do it. She just did. Like, that's all the proof I need that this is how it can work. But there's someone that created chess. There's someone that created a rule book for chess, and they didn't say that that's what a queen could do when the person holding that queen was frustrated. It'd be nice if there was that clause. Like, if you just get so frustrated you can't win, one piece for 30 seconds can do whatever it wants to do, you know? But that rule's not in the book, the official book anyway. It's in Jordan's book, perhaps. But the fact is, the Lord just spoke to me, said, you know, if you rewrite the rules, it's fine, as long as both parties agree, you can do that. But you just can't call it chess anymore. because chess is trademarked. Chess is a game that if you go to the encyclopedia, you can read the rules of how to play chess. It's accepted. There's a convention. Nations compete against nations in the subject of chess. You just can't call it once you started to change it. And I think that's the danger that we face as Christians. If we're little Christs, which is what Christians means, then we've got to embrace the manual that God said would be the substance. David said, thy word I've hidden in my heart that I won't sin against you. Why? When you know the truth of God and what his word says, you'll be sure to get it right. And when you do what's right in your own eyes, it won't be your own eyes. It'll be the eyes of Christ that you're looking through, because his word and his spirit are alive inside of you. You can change the rules, but don't expect the same results and expect other people to. But I'm telling you, as I look around, I'm just realizing, and even in my own life, there's the reality that I don't like conflict. I'd rather make somebody happy than offend somebody and have them never come back again. Well, we're trying to build church. We're trying to grow an army because we have 80 acres. We want to develop an amazing structure that we can do concerts and community events and just be an outreach, a light on a hill. All of the main part of Kingston from the Walmart Hill will see the structure that we... I mean, it's in my heart. I see it in my eyes. When I go up there to Walmart, I say, that's where it's going to be. It's in my heart, but it's going to take an army for that to happen. It's not just going to happen because I see it in my mind. There's grit. There's a group of people that have to believe. So I don't want to just unnecessarily offend people. We've got more and more people watching online. Some of my neighbors are watching online. I just found out this week, and I thought, that's pretty interesting. I'm glad I don't complain about my neighbors too much from the pulpit, because I'd really be in trouble. But just found out. Hey, yeah, my wife watches you on Facebook every Sunday. I'm like, that's cool. So maybe she's watching today. Hi, if you are. But the fact is, I don't want to unnecessarily offend people away with the truth of what God says just because it's so far removed. I want to make a palatable on-ramp, if that's possible. I want us to be a church that welcomes people, that has great worship, that shows excellence in the way that we serve food, that we give free coffee away, that we're not trying to make money off of people. We just want to bless the community. We want a family environment, right? Can you imagine going to a family picnic and everyone, you know, some uncle so-and-so at the door with an envelope saying, okay, that'll be $5 for a family gathering? Some of you thought, I'm going to try that. Don't do that. I could tell by the laugh. It's family. Someone foots the bill and everyone just laughs about it. You got to go to a wedding? I mean, yeah, I guess that's a little different because they call it a gift, but if you don't give them a gift, it's kind of frowned upon. You're expected to bring a gift to cover your meal at least. But, you know, the fact is, with family, we make exceptions. And I just want us to realize we're a family. When the world comes and encounters Kingsfire Church, I want them to encounter an embrace, a loving embrace. And I hear that it's happening. I see that it's happening. But I want you all to be a part of that. I want you to see yourself that way, because if you see yourself that way, when a guest come through the door and you don't know them, you'll introduce yourself. You won't look around for an usher or a greeter with a badge on to say, make sure they get a welcome packet. You'll say, do I know you? I'm sorry. Maybe you've been here a bit, but I just don't recognize your face. Because the body should know the other parts of the body. It's okay for us. I know there's two different services, and maybe we're going to be adding a third one at some point on Sunday morning, and we'll figure all that out. But the fact is, the body should know the body. We're all members one of another. And I don't even think I got to that verse yet. We didn't even get through the second verse. Okay. No more chess. No more making up rules. 15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who's the head, Jesus Christ. Speaking the truth in love. The truth hurts, but if it's coming from someone who you just genuinely know loves you and cares about you, you might get offended for a minute, but after a minute, you'll realize they're taking a risk of telling me this because they actually care. The truth in love. Because there's plenty of people that'll just tell you the truth. I'm just telling them the truth. There's no love in it, and therefore they're just offending people. But my prayer is that as we share what God's word says, that we would be willing to share the truth, because Paul's saying that when you speak the truth in love, it produces a growing up into all things. That without truth and without it being done in love, there's no growing up into the fullness, which is the head, who is Jesus Christ. And it says, from whom? Jesus, the head. From whom? From Jesus, the whole body is joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Love is still the bottom thing here. The edifying of itself in love. It says it's joined together and knit together by what every joint supplies. Anybody ever have a bad ankle or a bad knee? It's just one joint. Your body's got hundreds of joints. It's just one. But how much does that affect our life? How much does that impact our mobility? It says that we would grow up because it says that there should be an effective working by which every part does its share. You know, you can have, we see him at the gym, and I'm almost guilty of, I just started wearing shorts to the gym now that it's warmer, and I saw that, you know, there's a joke at the gym, like, you know, just don't skip leg day. You just got all, you know, you're looking good up here, but once the shorts come out, it's like your legs are like toothpicks, you know, and there's these guys there, because legs hurt. Legs are like a lot of, your leg muscles are big, and it puts a beating on your body, and it just burns really bad because they're big legs, and squats are just the worst thing. I don't know who invented squats, but anyway, legs are just hard work. And it's easier to skip them because in the wintertime and most of the year, you could just throw some baggy pants on and it's just, as long as your arms look good, it's a typical bodybuilding and a gym joke that, you know, don't let friends skip leg day kind of thing. You know, there's t-shirts and everything. I know not everybody goes to the gym, so I'm not familiar with the culture. Try to paint a picture here. But the fact is, you can have some parts that are bigger than others. And the fact is, it's okay. But the fact is, there's an effective working that's supposed to happen. I mean, there's Guinness Book of World Records for just biggest arm, biggest every part of the body, just that biggest part. I mean, it might be good for getting into a world book record, but if you want the body to work effectively, then it all has to grow together. It says there has to be a growing together, truth and love, so that it can do effective work. There's an effective work that God has for us to do, and we're the people that are supposed to do it. It's not supposed to be social services that has to do the lion's share of what's needed in the need of our community. It's not supposed to be secular counselors that are just prescribing drugs so people can feel better for a little while until it wears off and until their liver starts to reject that chemical. So they got to try to find another one, and then they got two working together. Next thing you know, it's two and three and four. And if you've ever been down that road, I'm sorry for you, but the fact is there's a limit to what medicine can do, because at some point you'll hear of it and you'll experience it yourself. They'll just zero it all out to try to start over, because it mushrooms into this thing where there's all these inter-drug interactions and things going on. The complexity is actually just down to, maybe it's just a loneliness issue and a stress issue, and rather than just saying, you know what, you need to get around some better people. You need to tell the truth to somebody. You can't really do it as a doctor. You got to just say, well, this should help you feel better. But that's not going to produce effective working. We have something that the world needs. We have someone who lives on the inside of us that this world needs. And it's got to be effective, because the harvest is plentiful. But Jesus said the laborers were few. And if it was true then, how much more is it true now? There's a harvest to be reached. They're not going to want to be reached, many of them. There's going to be a resilience that's required on our part to be able to experience rejection and yet still go and show kindness and love and not take offense at their offendedness. I've heard believers say, I just get too offended. I'm saying, well, you're not doing it out of Christ's love, because can you imagine if he was offended at the first time that the whip struck his back? We'd all be going to hell right now. We got to remember the love that bought us back is the love that now lives in us. And that's what Paul wants. It says, edifying of itself in love. Just because we've redefined what love is doesn't mean that God has. He hasn't rewritten the rules. Just because we've said, well, love is just this thing that any two people that have an interest in each other can just go and find out about. That's not what God's love laid down. No greater love has anyone than to lay down their life for a friend. God laid his life down for an enemy. This is the love we've been born of, and we've got to be willing to share it. We've got to be intentional about sharing it. We've got to be willing to overcome the offense, because there is a culture out there that's going to throw it back and just say, you got a Messiah complex. You know, who do you think you are? Do you have something that can help me? We're going to experience these things, but we're going to keep sharing the message of God's love, because at the end of the day, love never fails. God is love and God doesn't fail. Therefore, love never fails. True love is selfless. It's still selfless. Believes all things, right? You know, God is still love. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We're the ones that have to adapt and to grow, not him. Let's see if we can get through a few more verses here as we just wrap this up. In verse 17 now, Paul says, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated means to be separated, taken out of that country and moved to another one. It's like very extreme, this alienated. We need to process that, but we're out of time. Being alienated from the life of God, what does that mean? It says that the world, the rest of the world is walking around, their understanding has been darkened because they've been alienated from the life of God. What happened in Eden? The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, Genesis reveals. And when they sinned, God said they had to be removed from that tree lest they eat of it and live forever in their fallen condition. That's what the word reveals. And so that there was guards set around the tree that Adam and Eve, after they had sinned, would not be able to partake any longer of the eternal fruit that produced everlasting life in a person. It says, so because they've been alienated from that, their understanding for thousands of years has grown dark. It's been darkened because there's an ignorance that's in them because of the blindness. Not of their eyes, but of their heart. Who, being past feeling, experienced that around job sites and stuff? I just don't care. I don't care anymore. I'm tired of feeling, so I'm just turning it off. Being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. That phrase, given themselves over, reveals that there's a free will. The devil didn't take us over when we were doing things that we shouldn't have been doing. We gave ourselves to those things. Felt like we had no choice, but the fact is, we did have a choice. But we've given ourselves over to that when we were lost. To work all uncleanness and greediness, everything we did was based out of self-preservation, not self-sacrifice. That's the difference between love and whatever isn't love. Is that love looks to give itself with nothing in repayment. We don't live that way. Very, very rarely does an average person live with, wake up in the morning and say, what can I do today that will bless someone else that there's no way they can repay me? You imagine if 500 people in a city our size started living like that? We'd need more than 80 acres to fit that group of worshipers. Maybe I'm just naive. I think it can happen. Because of the blindness of their heart, the fact is they don't know what they're doing. Remember Jesus said, Lord, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. There's ignorance in their heart. He knew about it. He knew they'd been alienated from the source of life, God's presence in the garden. He knew that was sacrificed through the sin of Adam and Eve. And he's like, the blindness is in their heart. It's not in their eyes, it's in their heart. Their understanding has been darkened. What they think is a great idea is something that's already been thought of by someone else and it already tanked and didn't work. It's just a few hundred years before. They didn't learn about it, and therefore they're just repeating history all over again. Read the history of Israel. Read through the Old Testament and discover how many times blessing, amazing prosperity, crash. Desperation, repentance, oh God, please save us. Brought back to the homeland, cities get rebuilt, walls get rebuilt, prosperity, blessing, sin, rebellion, we don't need God anymore, we'll figure this out in our own mind, we'll do what seems right to us, crashes to the ground and burns again. That's the history of the people of God. But now there's a spirit that God wants to live inside of us, His own spirit, His own self, and by that we become stabilized, we become those who live for the purpose of reaching others, not just to do work that benefits ourselves, but to do work that benefits others. And then thank God, God always gives the solution. He never just gives us the problem. He gives us the solution. And in verse 20 of Ephesians chapter 4, he says, but you, be talking to the believers in the church, but you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. He doesn't say if you've heard about him. He says if you've heard him. My sheep hear, know my voice, right? My sheep hear my voice. I know them, they follow me. There's not these ears, but that place in our heart that's been blinded when we were separated from him. Grace just comes, opens the eyes of our heart, the eyes of our understanding being enlightened, and we see, oh, I do need a Savior. These people that have tried to come, that I said, get away from me. Who do you think you are that you know better than me? I'll figure this out. That pride melts away, and we realize, oh, I do need help. Suddenly, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Suddenly, the person that comes then in that moment, we're just ready to hear and receive the love of Christ. But until that moment comes, God allows us to have our pride and our self fix solutions. I want to just close with this thought that everything we've been talking about really isn't possible until there's a personal connection with Jesus Christ. And that's why I say it's not about where you come on a Sunday morning, because that's a geographical connection. Sounds contradictory. We've been talking about the body and how we have to be connected to the body, and it's hard to connect with the body unless we assemble together and meet new people and invite people out for lunch and invite people over for dinners and barbecues and get to go to each other's birthday parties and all the stuff that family, church family gets to do. It's all awesome, but there's got to be another connection, not just the congregational, physical, geological, or geographical connection by coming to the same place with the same people, but a spiritual connection to Jesus Christ. And it's not about the place that you go, but the person that you meet in that place. I remember my grandfather passed, and very shortly after he had passed, we grew up in his house. So he just, the house was like, to walk in the door was like, to walk in, it was a small house, very, very small. Like you couldn't walk in, you'd see Gramps, he was either living room, you could see him, he was at the table or in the kitchen, or the only place you wouldn't see him is if he was in the bathroom. Like when you opened the door, you saw Gramps, especially as he got older and he was more confined to the house. He was just, to walk in the house was to walk into Grandpa's space. But then he passed. And thank God he's a believer, a powerful man. Our faith impacted many. He always had an open door on his home. Many, many people lived with us growing up, and my mom and sister took care of him as he aged. And but I remember this well-meaning neighbor came up not too long after he had passed, and we had the funeral and everything. And she sat. Thankfully, she didn't sit in his chair, because I was a lot younger then. I probably would have snapped. But she sat at the other end of the table, close to the door, so she didn't really come too far in. And again, well-meaning person, but I got to think of everything now. I wonder if they're watching. That wouldn't be good. They're not watching. They can't be watching. I don't have faith for that. Maybe they are. She's anonymous. Doesn't matter. Says, he's still here. And she's a spiritualist. Leave it at that. Not holy spiritualist, different variety. You enjoying that, Chris? I'm trying to keep from getting my hip waders out. Well-meaning. Well, again, can't hold it against her. She meant well. He's still here. He's still here. And she's looking around, and I'm like, I was so insulted. Because first of all, I know where he is. And it's not like in the rafters, you know, he's not like hovering around his house just because he lived there in his natural body. I knew who my grandfather was. He was rejoicing with the angels. When you live to be 96, there's so many of your friends that have gone on before you. I know the last thing he was thinking about is, I want to just hover around his, you know, my house and make sure that's not Gramps. He was enjoying life without pain and life without cancer and everything else. And so I know he wasn't there, but she meant well, because in her mind, you could still, and it's an old mindset, it's a religious mindset, that if you go to the right place, then God's okay with me. Because like, he can see me when I'm here. He's good as long as I come to, and that's what Jesus knew his disciples. They've been raised in that. They've been raised in the synagogue where you'd better be there. Some people, if you have a Catholic background, you know, there's very tight restrictions on attendance. Like you, or grandma or aunt so-and-so, whatever, is going to really nail you to the wall. You don't come home with a bulletin or something as a kid to show that you went there. Like, it's because they really believe that if they don't go, they're concerned for your soul. Like, if you don't make it to that building in that specific time frame, God's not going to be pleased with you. You might go to hell for that. And Jesus comes to reveal a new kingdom, to reveal a way of relating to God that's completely outside of geography. He says, don't believe him when they say, go out into the wilderness because he's there, or come away to this place because he's there. He says, the kingdom of heaven is going to live within you. And when Jesus finally left his disciples, he said, the last bit of Matthew 28, he says, I am with you always to the very end of the age. And then he left. Can you imagine in their minds, they're like, don't worry, guys. I know it seems like a lot's going on, the crucifixion, the resurrection, but I'm here with you. I'm staying with you. I'm going to be with you now, not just now, but forever. And then he left. Imagine in their natural minds trying to get there. Did Jesus just lie? Like, he lived perfectly. He went through everything. Now he just lied to us. He says, I'm with you. He said, didn't say my spirit. He said, I am with you, because him and his spirit are one. And this idea that in Jesus Christ, it says that we've been taught by him. We've heard him and we've been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. The truth is in him. And when we have Jesus in our heart, the kingdom of heaven's within us. Wherever he is, there we can be also. Isn't that what he said he was doing? I'm going to prepare a place for you so that where I am, you can be also. Then what does he do? He sends his Holy Spirit, and he comes in to live with inside. He says, we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's revealed to us. Do you not know? Have you not heard? You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. You're not your own anymore. The faraway kingdom come, thy will be done, is now happening inside the hearts of those who believe. When the world needs a drink and an experience with Jesus, all we've got to do is just give them a hug, not just physically, but out of the spirit of who we are. Say, oh, I'm sorry you're alone, but there's someone that doesn't want you to be alone for another moment. And you probably can't tell him in that moment, especially at Walmart or something, well, he's living inside of me, because that's going to freak him out. You know, it's one of those little segue things. You got to, it's the truth, but you got to give him a minute to process what you're telling him. But that's what the word reveals, that the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in me. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. How can a person be a place? It's a spiritual thing. In Christ, he's a person, but he's a place. We learned that nouns were persons, places, things, or ideas, but now Jesus is a person and a place. Not only that, he then comes to live in us, so the kingdom where he resides is now inside of us. I go to prepare a place for you, that where you, where I am, there you may be also. And in Ephesians 3, we read just a couple weeks ago that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Not by force, but by faith. If you believe and you want to receive him to live there, that's all it takes. It's all it takes. Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven's within you. Do you not know you're the temple of the Holy Spirit, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Let's just stand together. There's a lot left over, but we'll tie it in with next week. We're going to try to keep going through Ephesians. There's just so much here. My prayer is that you'd be hungry enough to open it for yourself and just read on a little bit and just see what the Holy Spirit reveals to you. Father, we thank you this morning that you, at the very moment of your death, on that cross, that the veil in the temple was torn from the top to the bottom to reveal that no longer would men have to go to a place and have faith to believe that you were just beyond that thick curtain. But now your temple is to live in the hearts of those who would believe by faith that they've been cleansed by that blood, that sacrificial blood that was spilled out on the cross, that innocent blood of the Lamb, so that no more sacrifices would ever need to be made, but that once for all who would call on that name would be saved. Jesus, this morning, we just thank you for that truth and for that promise and for that reality, Lord. And if it violates any other part of what we've believed, or if we're struggling with the exclusivity of that statement, that you by your Spirit would just allow us to see our desperate need for a real Savior, not just a new idea or a new philosophy, but a real, living, loving Savior. God, we thank you that you are here with us by your Spirit, that even though you ascended in the person of Jesus, that you said it was better for you to go because your Spirit was going to come and fill those who by faith would receive you to live inside of them. Lord, your promise to us is that you'll never leave us and never forsake us, that you are with us always to the very end of this age. And so, Lord, right now, we thank you that kingdom of heaven has come to live within our hearts for those who've believed. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning who's not believed and just made that statement of faith to receive, then I pray that they would just do it now, Lord, in their own space and in their own words. Father, just lead them through that place of trusting in you, that pride would be dissolved, that humility would come, that they could see that there is a God who loves them, and he was not intimidated by their sin and by their rejection, but he suffered and endured until it was finished so that they could be brought back to a place of walking and talking and knowing their Savior and their God and their Creator. Lord, we just give you praise for this day. Lord, I just pray that there would be a special blessing over the hearts of all who heard this word, whether here in this room or online, that there would be just something in their heart that would just be excited about the possibility that they might have something to offer, that it might not all be hopeless, that it might not all be helpless, but there could be someone who needs to hear that there is a reason and a purpose and a light at the end of this tunnel, and it's you, Jesus. It's you, Lord. Father, we praise you this morning, and we give you all of our just heartfelt thanks for bringing us to another day, for giving us this brand new day, an unused, untainted, completely new day, second by second, moment by moment. Help us to live it, Lord, with a great faith and with a great love for one another and for you. In Jesus' name, amen.